Last week I was able to make it through a substantial chunk of scripture. It's one verse in Genesis. We'll get a little bit farther this morning, God willing, as we look at the beginnings of our universe, the creation of all that is. I think we will see in these scriptures more than just a history lesson. We're going to actually see something of the character of God and something about ourselves. So if you would please open your Bibles to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and we'll start reading in chapter 1 in verse 1. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation and plants, yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, the beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Precious Holy Spirit, we come to you now and pray that you would open our minds, that you would prick our hearts, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear that which your word speaks to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses of scripture, we see more than just, like I said, a history lesson. One thing that I think is so fascinating is that when we see God saying, "Let there be light," this is actually something that God and Paul specifically uses to show what God has done for each one of us. If you would imagine us before Christ being dark. And in 2 Corinthians 4, as we read already, God says, "Let light shine out of the darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when Christ shines in us, it's actually like Genesis 1:3, where God said, "Let there be light." And of course, one of the names of Christ is the light of the world. If you even look at the first three verses refute so much of what is common anti-God in the world and has been for many years. The first three verses refute atheism because they declare plainly that God created everything. They refute pantheism, that God is somehow in everything. He's in the trees. God is in the sun. God is in the grass. So we worship those things. No, it refutes pantheism because God is not in those things in that way, but He's transcendent. He's above His creation. Refutes polytheism, the idea that there are more than one God, because God is introduced as one God who made the entire universe. These verses refute humanism, that man exists apart from any supernatural being. No, man does not rule this universe. God rules the universe. And later we'll see that the first chapter, of course, refutes evolution. Man did not develop from some primordial soup. It didn't just randomly come together and produce a person with thoughts, with minds, wills, and emotions. No, man was especially created by God. But let us look at verse 2. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So it's important for you to realize that verse 2 points forward. So Christian evolutionists, if you will, would say that verse 2 points backward. It's going, look, before God created His stuff, there was already this pile of matter that He was using and forming it like silly putty or Play-Doh. No, that's not what the text tells us. This has a very special but very common conjunction. It's called a Vav conjunction. It always tells a sequence of history. These Vav conjunctions are all throughout Hebrews chapter 1. And is usually how it's translated. And this and means this happened after what came before it. And the earth was formed, was formless and empty. So this is pointing forward. God created in verse 1 everything that exists, all matter, all the universe, time and space. And then in verse 2, He took that formless and empty matter that He had just created, and He was hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there. Formless and empty is also a special word, a special couple words. They're only used a few times in Scripture, the Hebrew, and used together, formless and empty, only ever describes either this in creation or what the earth is like after God's judgment, after He's destroyed with fire. Jeremiah 4:23, Isaiah 34:11. Talk about these two words together, formless and empty, after God's judgment. So we see what this earth was like before God began to speak into existence the rest of His created order. It was formless and void, and yet it was also dark. It was completely dark. It was a wasteland. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. Deuteronomy 32:11 is the only other place in the Old Testament where this word hovering is used. Here's what it says. Like an eagle, this is speaking of God, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them and bearing them on its pinions. This fluttering over its young, this eagle taking care of its young. That's the kind of idea that the Holy Spirit is doing over this formless and void, this empty part of creation. An eagle hovering over its young to protect it, to nurture it. This is the Holy Spirit doing this same thing. Of course, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as our comforter. This is a big deal. It's not a minor detail, and that's why I'm spending a little bit of time on it. This divine presence that's brooding over the face of the waters is in complete charge of this whole process. There's not anything random or unexpected happening. The Holy Spirit is there, like an eagle caring for its young. and it's in charge. The Holy Spirit of God is in charge. Theologian H.C. Leopold says, "We should not be averse to holding that the foundation for all physical laws operative in the world today was laid by this preparatory activity. The Spirit is the formative cause." Interesting. I agree with him. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." So imagine this. Nothing is there except what God has made, this earth. It's formless and void. It's dark. And God says, let there be light. And there's an explosion of light. There's no sun yet. There's no stars. There's no moon. And yet God says, let there be light. I remember when we lived in Texas, my dad would take us to a place called Natural Bridge Caverns. There's probably some caverns around here similar, but part of the tour, you would go down into this cavern and you would follow this guy with a flashlight. And there's lights throughout it as well. And it takes you deep, deep underground where you can see stalactites and stalagmites and all of the coolness of a cavern. And then part of the tour, he says, okay, everyone, if you're a child, grab your mom and dad's hand, because we're going to turn the lights out and just let you feel darkness. And all the lights go out. And he flips off the light switches in his flashlight. And it is just pitch dark. And I remember being a 12-year-old and still holding my dad's hand because I had never been in darkness like that. Of course, no one could see me, so it didn't matter. But I was holding Pop's hand because the darkness was just overwhelming. It was like a blanket of darkness. If you've ever been in a dark place like that, you know what it's like. And then the tour guide just lights a match and holds it up. And that match lit up the entire cavern. That one little match. So imagine when God says, let there be light, and that light explodes into the darkness, and it's coming from His own self. Imagine what that must have been like. I wish I had been there. God breaks into this formless, empty, and dark world by shining His own light. And this Hebrew word is a tense that is one that imposes its will on someone else. So God is imposing His light onto the darkness. And of course, this is a theme through Scripture. In John 1, we read last week, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." This is Jesus. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it." He's alluding to Genesis 1:3. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created through Him and for Him. And there's no sun. The sun has not been created. And yet this is not something that's a problem for God, obviously. Light is something that He has created apart from other created things. Revelation 22:5 supports this. "And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, the beginning of the Bible starts in the garden with creation, and the end of the Bible ends in the garden with the same light that we just read about. Let's continue. Verse 4. "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness and called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And there was evening, there was morning the first day." So there's a lot there that I just want to unpack really quick. First of all, He separates light from darkness. This is one of the things that we'll see in His creative activity. He's constantly separating light from darkness, water from land, etc., atmosphere from space, day from night. This is part of His creative power, and it's something that only He could do. So this is important that we see that God is doing something special here. Also, it says, "It was good." This phrase appears seven times, and it just means good. It was good. That's a wonderful English word that translates this Hebrew. It was good. This appears seven times, and again, numbers are important. The number seven is an important word in Scripture. It's the number of perfection. Everything was perfectly good. It was a paradise after the sixth day, everything was exactly as it should be. It symbolizes fullness, the fact that it's used seven times. And then we also see God naming objects. You may not have noticed that. God is calling the light day. Literally it says, and God is calling to the light, day. And He's calling to the night, night, or to the darkness, night. He's actually calling like a dog, day, night. He's created these times. And God uses time for His own purposes, not vice versa. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. Each of the 6 days of creation in this way. There was evening, there was morning. And it sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? When you read that, you're like, why are you saying it quite like that? Why are you saying there was evening, there was morning the first day? And how could there be an evening and a morning when there wasn't even a sun? Well, again, God is not limited by the sun. God created the sun. God is not limited by time. God created time. God knew what 24 hours was because He created time. If He says there was evening and morning the first day, He doesn't have any problem making a 24-hour day and making that day what it needs to be. So why do we think that it's important to believe that this is a 24-hour day? Well, first of all, you have to look at the word that's used for day. There are many ways that you could describe a long period of time in Hebrew. Many ways. But that's not what is used here. This is a word that's very simply means day. It's the word yom. Yom means day, period. Now, there are some rare occasions where yom is used to mean something more than that, but there's only reason to do that if the text implies it. Genesis 1, by all standards, is something that would probably never cause you to look at this day being something different than a 24-hour day. And the rest of Scripture supports that. In Exodus 20, it uses the same word when it says in the Ten Commandments, for in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. And He rested on the seventh day. So, in Exodus 20, if it means day, then I think in Genesis 1 it means day. There's no reason, referring to the same event, to think that this means anything but day. So then you might ask, well, what's the reason for old earth creationists? Why do we have people who want to blend evolutionary theory, secular evolutionary theory, atheistic evolutionary theory, with this word of God? Why is it that there seems to be a desire by some to join the two? Why would you look at the word yom and think, well, that word day doesn't mean day in verse 4, and it doesn't mean day every time else that you see it in Genesis 1. It means something much different. It means something that means a long period of time. Why would they say that? Is it something in the text that they're pulling out? They're going, look, the text says day, but it means something else because of this. Well, no, there's nothing in the text that would push you to a long view of the word day. Nothing at all. And again, if the Ten Commandments are written to mean 6 days God worked and seventh day God rested, how can you pull from that any truth if it means something different from day in the first chapter of Genesis? Those who do it do violence to the text, in my view. The reason for folks who doubt the plain reading of this Scripture isn't in Scripture. It comes from outside of Scripture. It comes from our secular culture that hates God. And yet these are the people who are smart, the smart doctors, PhD atheists, who rule our universities and who are convincing everyone that if you don't believe this, you're just stupid. But as long as there have been scriptures, this text has been understood literally, and that's the plain fact. Until Darwin, the vast majority of anyone who read Genesis 1 viewed it as plain, simple days of creation. And you may not know this, but Charles Darwin wrote in a letter why he was motivated to push forward this new theory of design, this new theory of beginnings. Here's what he said. These are the words of Charles Darwin. I'm determined to escape from design and a personal God at all costs. Interesting, isn't it? You think he's just got a love for science or blah, blah, blah. Nope, not it at all. He's running from a personal God. Why? Well, he's running from God's judgment, of course. And every secular scientist today will probably have the same understanding of God. Of course, they don't believe in God. They run from the truth of God. And it's probably because they're running from judgment. Those who love God and love Scripture need to stand strong. When they read this text, it is very important for each one of you to understand that what it says, it means. God created the earth in 6 days. Period. That's what it says. And I kind of find it interesting too, when you have this overwhelming consensus, you know, pick your issue. You know, there's an overwhelming consensus that the vast majority of women view abortion as something that should be their right. It's just part of their body. That's what they tell us. It's the vast majority of women. Really? Because I don't know too many of those women. The women that I know view their bodies as something that God has given them, the babies in their bodies, as something they're to care for. Or the vast majority of people are convinced that humans are just destroying the planet and climate change is all our fault. Really? The vast majority. Or the vast majority of people are convinced that this person is going to win this election or whatever, and you might as well just stay home. Whenever I start hearing those kinds of arguments, it makes me want to dig a little bit deeper. And when it comes to evolution, all you have to do is dig a little bit deeper, because the reality is it's a house of cards. God made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of His power, and it's all very good. Let's look at day two. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under from the expanse that were above, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, there was morning the second day. Now, what is this all about? This is one of the days that you probably need to think about. On the second day, God created the waters, or created an expanse between the waters. So the waters below, obviously, I think, are ocean, seas, rivers. But what are the waters above? It's more difficult for us to determine. Could be terrestrial clouds and the clouds that are full of water with the atmosphere in between. It could be that the pre-flood earth was slightly different. Maybe there was a layer of water above the atmosphere. We don't know. But the point is that God continues to make this earth a habitable place for man. We need atmosphere. We can't, unless we're going to be Aquaman, you know, we can't breathe underwater. We need atmosphere. God knew He was going to make us the way He did, and He's making this a habitable place for man. He makes atmosphere. He makes a place for us to breathe. Between space and between the water, that's where generally we live, right? So God is preparing His earth for us. Day three, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and dry land appear." God saw the dry land, called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout forth vegetation and plants." And then at the end it says, God saw that that was good, and evening and morning the third day. So two things happen on the third day. God gathers the waters together in one place, and dry land emerges. Again, we're not swimming, right? We need a place to stand. God knew this. He makes dry land for us. And this word for dry land is the same word that Moses used when he describes the Israelites walking across the Red Sea. They walked across where? On dry land. But then after He makes dry land, He begins to fill the abodes of the universe with stuff. He fills all these places with stuff. The first place that He fills is the dry land with plant life. And the plant life, you may not have noticed, He doesn't speak the plant life into existence, ex nihilo, but He says that the earth should sprout forth these plants. Literally, let the earth cause vegetation to shoot forth. Imagine that. Vegetation just exploding. Trees, I can imagine. You've seen those science movies where you see like the fast forwarding of a plant that's growing up. It comes out of the little seed, then you see it kind of wiggling, and there it is. You know, I can imagine something like that. We don't know. But the idea is that something is shooting up. There's these plants just shooting forth. It's just exploding with plant life. All plant life here is in view. But it's given a boundary. They have to reproduce according to their kind. And this happens 10 times where that phrase is used, according to its kind. There's a boundary to this self-replication that's supposed to be going on, that continues to go on. And that that boundary is that it can only reproduce according to its kind. Now again, you might wonder, Lord, what are you saying? And I just see the great beauty of God's Word, because it speaks to them then, it speaks to us now. And when we look at evolution, evolutionary theory, this great heresy against God, that's one of the things that they purport, is that evolution, we have life forms transitioning different kinds, right? You have plants that become these other things, or you have microbes that become fish that become people, and so on. And you see, God's Word says that does not happen. And actually, when you look at the fossil record, there are no transitional forms. That's one of the great problems that evolutionary scientists have. Where are these transitional forms? They don't exist. No one can find them. What you see instead is the Cambrian explosion, it's called, where you see in the fossil record nothing, and then all of a sudden, boom, all of these advanced life forms. Well, of course, it's the flood, right? The flood just goes smack, and it smacks all of these animals and whatnot onto the sand, and it imprints them there for us to see today. So we have nothing, and then the Cambrian explosion of fossil record, fully developed fossils, no transitional forms at all. It all supports day 3 of creation. Plant life is no different. And plant life is also a wonderful part of God's provision for man, isn't it? Kids, have you ever studied photosynthesis? Remember photosynthesis? Now, what's going on there? We get air to breathe, right? The plant takes on the CO2, which we can't breathe. If you go into the garage, you turn the car on, and you just sit there, you're breathing maybe CO1, I don't know. But CO2, and you're going to die. We can't breathe that. The plant takes the CO2, and then what's it spit out? Oxygen. Yeah, we get to breathe that stuff. I'm certain it's all a huge coincidence that plants somehow create oxygen for people, right? That's just a crazy coincidence. You can't explain it. I'm being sarcastic. It's a wonderful, beautiful display of God's fingerprints in creation. The plants have a very important purpose, not just for food, but for oxygen. Day 4, God said, "Let there be the lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day and the night, for signs and seasons and for years." God made 2 great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night, and the stars, and set them in the expanse of heavens. There was evening, there was morning, the 4th day. God continues to fill the various spheres and the abodes of the physical universe, doesn't he? Day 3, he filled the land with plants. Day 4, he fills the sky with sun and moon and stars. Now, you might think, how did photosynthesis happen before the sun? Well, it's the same answer to the previous question. God is the author of light. He is light, and he gave the plants as much light as they needed. Only the most, I think, hypocritical of skeptics would say on one hand that God is sovereign and can do anything, but on the other hand, he needs the sun to make plant life. You got to pick one. Either you believe God, what he says in Scripture, or you don't. It's no problem for God to create light and to give plants the light they need. But now he creates the sun. 3 purposes of these luminaries, these lights. Number 1, separate the day and night. He's continuing the separations, the water, the land, the day, the night, etc. Signs for the divisions of time, seasons, days, and years. Remember, Moses is going to give the Hebrews a very specific calendar, and they're supposed to follow this calendar for worship, and they used the stars, the rising and setting of the sun, evening and morning, to measure their worship. And also, finally, to provide light for the earth. These are creations of God. All through history, men have worshipped the sun and the moon. And even the Egyptians were worshipping the sun and the moon at this time. And Moses, who came from Egypt and who was well-schooled in all the religions of Egypt, he's basically saying, our God is not like the sun or the moon. Our God created the sun and the moon. He controls them. Psalm 19 says, this is David speaking, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. He's talking about the heavens. You look up at the heavens, you see the stars, the sun, the moon, and you see the fingerprints of God. So the next time you're looking at the stars or the sun or the moon, I want you to think about something. Not like the trees. You know, we're not looking at the same trees that Adam looked at. Those trees are dead. We're not looking at the same dog that Adam had running around his house. That dog's dead. But when you look at the stars, you're looking at the same stars, the same sun, the same moon that Adam and Eve looked at. The same exact ones. We're connected when we look at those things. Sometimes Glenn Renner comes over to my house. Glenn, I didn't ask you to do this, but I'm going to mention you. He grew up in the house that I live in. So when he comes to that house, he's connected to his parents, to his grandparents maybe who came to that house. There's a connection by seeing the house to those who came before him. I want you to use the stars and the sun and the moon in that way. When you see the stars, think of David, who was staring at those same stars when he composed Psalm 19. Think of Abraham when God said, go outside and count all the stars because your offspring are going to be like that. You do that too because it's the same stars. These are the same sky. Think of Jesus sleeping under the stars with no place to lay his head and praying to the God above. It's a great gift that we have such a record that unites us to those before us. Day 5, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the expanse of the heavens. Swarm with swarms. That's almost exactly what the Hebrew says. It's the same thing of the plant life. It's the plant life exploding. And God's saying, let the sea life swarm with swarms. Let the birds swarm with flocks of birds everywhere. So he continues to fill. Day 3, he filled the earth with plants. Day 4, he filled the sky with sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, he's filling the sea and the sky with living creatures. And all these creatures are at the beck and the call of God. You might wonder why he mentions the great sea creatures. The Egyptians believed that there were sea creatures that were rebelling and fighting against God. And God had to actually kind of go fight the sea creatures and kind of, come on, you sea creature. You know, the gods had to really take care because these sea creatures were going to get them. And what Moses is doing is saying, no, these sea creatures, they're not rebelling against God. These sea creatures, everything that God created, are at His beck and call. It's just like light. He calls to the day, light. Hey, light, do this. Hey, sea creature, do this. These sea creatures are not a challenge for our God. Day 6, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps along the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now God forms the creatures that are to inhabit the dry land, the animal kingdom. And of course, next week we're going to talk about the ultimate culmination of God's creative activity, creating man. And there's three categories of animals listed here. Some of them are more dear to you than others. Livestock. We like livestock, right? Livestock do wonderful things for us. Creeping things. These are smaller animals, like the coyotes that are wandering around here, killing our livestock. Wild animals, maybe those are in that category as well. But all of the creatures of the animal kingdom are mentioned here. And I want you to note something. Humans are not part of the animal kingdom, are they? God creates the animal kingdom, and then a little bit later in the day, He creates human beings. And we'll talk more about that next week. So in conclusion, I want you to remember when you read this chapter that it is completely true. Every word that we read is completely true. If you find yourself trying to blend the Bible in with secular atheistic evolutionary theories, then you're leaving the Bible as true. And true science, the science of repeatable experiments, of observable phenomena that you can record, true science always points to God because God is the Creator. The Bible is true. It's the written revelation of God to His people. It is divine truth. The Bible begins in Eden and it ends in Eden. From the very beginning, God is with us. If God created all things, then He also sets the terms of His revelation, and He also sets the term of the relationship, which is why the rest of the world runs from Him. This secular evolutionary theory is like the modern Tower of Babel. It's like we're going to set ourselves up our own God. We're going to get away from the one true God, and we're going to make a name for ourselves without God, because we don't want Him. Like Darwin said, I'm running from a personal God. And it's no coincidence that God reveals Himself to us through His Word, both the written Word and through Jesus Christ, who is called the Word, the Logos. And that's why I'm coming against this evolutionary heresy so strongly today. It's not about science. I run to science. I love science. All true Christians run to science because science reflects God and His goodness. My friends who are here visiting, I didn't tell Frank I was going to do this either, but Frank's an astrophysicist or something like that, right? Astroengineer? I'm getting it wrong, but he knows science way better than I do. Like, go talk to him. Say, is Richard right about what he's saying? And like, is all this just, I mean, he's not a scientist, obviously. Frank will tell you that there are thousands and thousands of PhD deep-thinking scientists who do real science, and they reject evolution completely. It's a house of cards. That's not what our schools will tell us. Why is that? Because they're running from the God of the universe. It's our modern Tower of Babel. It's making a name for ourselves. Because if you doubt, doubt leads to denial, and if you deny, it leads to disobedience. That's the theme of the Garden of Eden. Hey, did God really say that? Did God really say Genesis chapter 1? Nah, not really. Okay, well, I'm going to doubt that a little bit. Oh, you know what? It's probably going to affect all the rest. It's not even true. Let's just do what we want to do. Leek and Duncan said, God made us for Himself and for His own glory. So we go to the Scriptures with a sense of humility and submission to Him. When people encounter God, something happens. When you look through Scripture and you see people encountering God, what happens? They fall to the ground. They die. They're terrified. They're struck dumb. They cry out. But never do you read in Scripture anyone reading the Bible or meeting God and saying, that was just kind of boring and irrelevant to life. It doesn't happen. So people who tell me that they don't like reading the Bible, it's kind of boring and irrelevant, what it says to me is, you actually haven't met the God of the Bible yet. Because I don't find too much boring in the Bible. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 especially, you are reading about God's creative activity in the world, and every bit of it is true. And if you don't believe it's true, then 2 Corinthians 4:6 can't be true either. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. Well, if you don't believe Genesis 1 is true, how can you hold any relevance to 2 Corinthians 4, because you know Jesus and Paul and all the apostles, they treat Genesis as if it's truth. And we should as well. When God created light, He broke light into the darkness, and this is a model of Christ breaking into the darkness of our hearts as well. If you have not submitted your life to Christ at this time in your life, you need to do that. You need to pray that God would break through the darkness of your heart with the light of His truth. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the glorious revelation that it is and for the instruction that it gives us about the earth that You created for Your glory. We thank you for what it tells us about ourselves and about our need for light to shine in the darkness of our sinful and dead hearts. Lord, let us not just embrace the gospel on the day that we are saved, but let us embrace the goodness of the gospel every day of our lives. Turn our hearts to the morning star, to the light of the world, and may we serve him forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn our hearts.